and Olive. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I don't see Greg and Katie this morning. He was going to share with us about a way that we can, instead of paying our state taxes, we can divert that monies towards Christian education. How many are aware of that? And we've got a handful of you that go to the same. Maria, Shauna Maria's kids go there. Mike Rose shared this, actually. Didn't you share this very thing? Was that you or was that Paul Combs, maybe? It's been a few years ago. So we'll do that next week. But if you have not done your taxes yet, it's a great way for you to support local Christian schools. After my blast last week, it further emphasizes why it's important for us to make sure that our kids are being raised in godly truths. We do not need transgender nonsense being taught in grade school in the name of tolerance and acceptance. I'm so glad Jesus accepts me no matter who I am and where I've come from. But I'm also glad that he's not a tolerant God in the name of the new doctrine of tolerant. Neither do I condemn thee, first, followed by go and sin no more. Paul Harvey, rest of the story. And anyway, I'm glad for Jesus this morning. Are you ready to get into the Word of God? Open up your Bibles then to Ephesians 3. I'm glad we had a few people show up. I'm going to have to give them a hard time. I'll bet you they're preparing for the Super Bowl party, aren't they, Chad, that you're going to be at. Look at him tucking his head. What is? Oh, my. Carnality in the church. Okay, here we go. Before I get myself in more trouble. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to go ahead and start where we left off last week. I hit just a little bit before we got out of here. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14, Paul is praying, and I'm not going to do any backgrounding. I think I know most everybody in here. You've been following along, so we're just going to move forward and enjoy the word here for a few minutes this morning. The last laugh will be on those that aren't here. We'll be out of here before 11:30. How about that? So we'll have time. All right, so here we go. Ephesians 3. You don't believe me? Watch. Okay, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees. How many are glad that because of Jesus, we now have a cause greater than ourselves? Few of you got it. The rest of you are looking at me like a bullfrog in a helm storm. How many are glad for a cause greater than ourselves? Something worth dying for. Something worth living for. And Paul says, for this cause. That's what he's addressing. For this cause. This great gospel that sets men free. Gives us a purpose. The meaning of life is found in only one place. Only one person satisfies the longing of the soul. Aren't you glad for Jesus today? He is the same yesterday. How many know where that's found? We quote it every week. Come on, girl. Right on. Hebrews 13:8. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? So it's for this cause, of whom the whole, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he begins this prayer. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. We talked a little bit about what the riches of his glory could look like. I don't know if we'll ever get that. But that's a pretty big deal. Stop and meditate and think about what the riches of his glory would be. It's one thing to be rich. It's another thing for him to address the riches of his glory, okay? To be strengthened by might, with might, excuse me, by His Spirit in the inner man. Everybody say, strengthened with might. The Old Testament speaks of Samson, who had the spirit of might that would come upon him, and great exploits would be done. There are different times when we see God supernaturally, through His people, through individuals, exercising superhuman, if you would, strength. The spirit of might. But this right here is not that. This is something much, much greater. He's saying that you would be strengthened by might in the inner man. The word there, and I know I'm reading out of the King James, you probably have different things, but the word there, how many remember from last week, tail end of the service, what the word actually in the Greek is that they've translated might, power. In the Greek, what is it? Dunamis. Dunamis, dunamis. You're at Durant. I don't know what the proper, I'd have to look at the accent on the page. Dunamis, commonly called. This word is not just strength. I want to read to you just a little bit to kind of throw a little, and you know, you need to realize, some of you who are really students of the word, that just because it says something in the concordance, remember that Thayer's and Strong's, these are still men taking, and to the best of their ability. And I'm thankful for these study tools because they cast light. I love the, it'll come to me in a minute, Young's Literal Translation. And going and looking at the exact, I've got a side-by-side, both Greek and Hebrew, that kind of helps you. And you still have to be careful, because how many know context is everything? You can extrapolate things and make the Word of God say anything. Remember Brother Hagin years ago in Bible school, and bringing that out and bringing an excellent, he says you can take the Word from one area where it says that Judas went and hanged himself, and then go in another part and say that, where it says, go thou and do likewise. He said, that doesn't make it so. You some things, context is everything. Joseph Prince, you've heard me say this. I haven't said it in a while, but it's so true. He borrowed it from somebody else. Context. Take the text out of the context, and you wind up with a con. And the church is full of that nonsense. And how many know that all of us are vulnerable to it? We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes in the Word. Don't become dogmatic about something that you don't fully understand. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Anyway, looking though at this, I love some of the Thayer definition, for example, simply says strength, power, and ability. And I think that does line up very much with the context of what Paul is. It's not stretching what is there. He goes on to say inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Now, I said this last week, and I'm going to repeat it again this week. Many teach a dual nature that is not scriptural. Romans makes it, among others, but Romans is one of the most clear. Paul does an absolutely beautiful exposition of what grace is, what salvation is. And in there, he makes it absolutely clear that the old man died, a new man was born, and that new man was joined together and made one with Jesus. This thing of truly being born again, it's not something that you jump in and out of like you can a religion. It's coming into relationship. This last chapter of this book says that when we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, I still don't understand this fully. It says while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, He quickened us, made us alive, and caused us to be seated. Are you here this morning? What a miracle! You don't just jump in and out of that. This idea that you can just lose your salvation because you're not discipled properly, or you don't understand certain truths, and you mess up, is just absolute nonsense. I'm so glad that when we come into Jesus, there's a supernatural work called the regeneration of the Spirit. We are seated in the heavenlies. Hebrews 10 uses very strong words, says that those who believe have been, these worshipers have been perfected forever. Quiet as a Methodist church in here right now. It shouldn't be. But at any rate, I'm so thankful today for a no-so salvation that sticks. I'm very glad for Jesus today. We don't have to. If you're wondering, you either need to get born again or you need some teaching on what has happened on the inside of you. But here's what Scripture says. We're not a dual nature. We are, and I know I'm sidestepping into another teaching and not taking the time to go there, but Romans makes it very clear that that old nature passed away. A new man was born. He was joined perfectly together. When we say Jesus and I are one, that is in the most supernatural, most intimate possible way in the eyes of God that could possibly be. We are one with Him. And that only happens through the miracle of believing by faith that what He did was enough for me. Because I don't think there's a single perfect person in the house that would qualify this vessel, qualify to house the presence of God. It's only through the work of Jesus. How many are glad for Jesus today? And now this new life is because of a new nature. One, the nature of God on the inside of the believer. In fact, I believe that if somebody says they come to the Lord and they sign a card and breathe a salvation prayer and repeat after somebody, or so like so much of street evangelism, are literally shamed and coerced into repeating a few words, until there is a drawing of the Holy Spirit and a heart belief in the words that are flowing forth, there's not a born-again experience. It is heart faith. If you confess with your mouth, belief that comes from your heart as a result of faith being given to you. Romans 10:17 says this, faith to believe in salvation. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's the context. Again, context is everything. Faith to believe unto salvation comes through the hearing. Faith comes to us. It's delivered. You can picture words like little buckets. How many remember the first time you heard the gospel? Some of you, it offended you. Some of you, it made you mad. Others, you were hurting, and it was a word in due season. But no matter what, you're here today because somebody preaching the gospel was delivering through the words of this precious word, little buckets of faith that continue to come to you and be poured out. That faith to believe wasn't even ours. It was given to us because He loves us. Remember, God so loved the world. Don't ever forget that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Aren't you glad for that? Okay, so a new nature, one nature. I've got to tell you something. We're a smaller group here this morning. A number of years ago, when we used to have Thursday night services, I was teaching on this very subject. And I was talking about, those who believe in a dual nature. And I said, there isn't a dual nature. What they confuse with the dual nature is there is the war of the spirit and flesh. When we are born again, there's a new creature, a new nature on the inside. And now Paul reveals in Romans 12 that it is our reasonable service now to present this body as holy and acceptable unto the Lord. It's a reasonable service because God's taken care of all the work. If we understand, and you've heard me say this many times, the flesh is not evil. Now, I know Scripture says in places, though it speaks of the works of the flesh, it speaks of the flesh, isn't it? But it's speaking in context of the natural bent of a flesh that is not directed in the flow. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. It spends the first two chapters telling us who we are in Christ and who He is in us and where the devil is at as a result of that under our feet. Then in 3, it gives us the key. It's called the love of God. And then in 4, He begins to open up the ball and say, now here's what this should look like. If you'll walk in this, you're going to experience greater blessing, greater flow, greater power. That's what the book of that's why I love this particular book. Well, I was sharing on a Thursday night, and I was talking about it's more this. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg of you, therefore, brothers, beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, Paul says, that you would present your bodies, this is Romans 12, 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not setting up something difficult. He's not setting up something that's impossible. He's saying that because I've taken care of the root, now you have the privilege, the freedom. The gospel hasn't changed. He's not loading us down again. He's saying it's reasonable. And he said, here's how it happens. Don't allow yourself to be poured into the mold that the world would dictate to you. That's my paraphrase for, be not conformed, Romans 12, 2, King James, be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would know what is, and I'm paraphrasing again, the good, acceptable, and perfect. There are those, and I want to make sure, I know most of us are family, you've heard all this before, but there are those that teach that as three separate things, that there is a good, there's an acceptable, and then there's perfect. And depending on how well you flow in the Spirit, you might wind up with just the good, or there is the acceptable, or there is the perfect. And the devil, through sleight of hand, just appealed to a bunch of us perfectionists who now will never be satisfied, always be in works mode, trying to get perfect because we don't want to ever settle for just good. That's nonsense. He is describing in beautiful terms this precious word, which is able to save, James says, save our souls. It is good. It is acceptable. And it is perfect. He says very clearly that we may know what is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. Right? So he is describing now what you and I will contend with for the rest of our life. A brand new man, the root system has been changed. A brand new man for the rest of my life now. The work is described in, write this down, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you. Say, God's working in me. Maybe we ought to add a little to that. Say, I'm going to let God work in me. You see that all through the New Testament. Let these things be found in you. Let these things be seen in you. Let this. It's no longer the law. Do it or else. Do it or die. Said, if you want to live in the fullness of this new covenant, allow what I'm already setting in motion. That's massively different. I'm very glad for Jesus today. Okay? So where were we? Philippians 2:13, thank you, says, for it is God who is working in you, both to will. Say with me, God is working in me. That's, say it with me, that's my declaration today. He is working in me both to will and to do. Even when I'm being a stubborn little rascal, bullheaded, I got so upset, I'm momentarily blinded and I'm smashing the barnyard. After it's all done and I come to my senses and I turn around and there's just a big pile of wood and feathers everywhere. His love hasn't changed for me. His grace is particularly good in that moment, for it means undeserved favor. Wow. And I must dare to believe if he hasn't quit on me, I shouldn't quit on me. Somehow, I got to get up, brush my knees off, my elbows off, wipe the mud out of my eyes, and stumble up, not back. I'm very glad for Jesus today. I'm very glad for Jesus today. That gospel right there never gets old. That's what helps people be able to live the Christian life. Because if every time you go to church, you're being reminded of what you got to do to qualify, you're sent into a perpetual cycle of failure. And I'm so glad that because of His great love for us, we are more than conquerors. Because He loved us. Back to new nature. So I'm teaching, and I'm showing that we have a new nature, and there is a battle with our flesh that was trained in a certain direction. Brother Womack uses a very interesting analogy, and I love it. He calls it, in fact, in his book on this, it's called Virtual Reality. And he likens it to somebody who steps off of one of those people movers in an airport. Or you've been on that for quite, I remember you've been on those for quite a ways. When you step off, the ground is still moving. But it's not. But virtual reality, you could say, this is what he means, it seems like the ground is still moving. What's another example? You ever get on one of them swings? I can't do them anymore. They go round and round and round and round and round. Boy, they make me sicker than a dog. I loved them when I was a kid. But when you get off, everything's still going round and round. Remember merry-go-rounds? Tim Hawkins calls that a torture chamber or something? There have been more wrecks and visits to the hospital because of the old steel merry-go-rounds. You remember those? Remember being thrown off of them? Remember picking gravel out of your knees because of them? You know, or going to get the cut over your eye, whatever. You get off it, and the ground is still moving, except it's not. It feels like it is. You get born again. Your flesh has been trained a certain way for quite a while. That's why it's so important to get children early in the things of God and in proper understanding. But at any rate, so you're dealing with virtual reality, and Paul is saying, let that flesh submit to the new man. Your flesh is not evil. Paul says in Romans 12:1, he says, present it. If it were not possible by his work of grace, he wouldn't say to do it. He says we can present it holy and acceptable. That's a big deal to take my flesh and dare to believe that I can present it as acceptable unto God, knowing that my flesh, left on its own for very long without a continual inflow of the Word of God, is going to go where it doesn't belong. It's always going to go towards self-preservation. It's always going to go towards self-protection. It's going to always want to be selfish. And it expresses that in a myriad of destructive ways. When we don't have a proper understanding of love, everybody, whether they want to admit it or not, are seeking acceptance and love. And that's one of the most destructive driving forces when we do not understand where true love comes from and where we can go to find out how it works. I'm very glad for Jesus today. So the flesh that now, because of the work of God, remember in the beginning when He created Adam and Eve, He said, this is good about everything else. But when He got done with Adam and Eve, He said, now this is very good. David, worshiping his God and Creator, said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The only thing is, as you've heard me say many times, the flesh does not make a good engine. It's designed to be a caboose. It's a servant. If you will yield to the work of God in you and dare to believe that what He has said is already true, the root of love, the work of God has already been established in you. The minute I were to come up here, say today you're living in some kind of failure or you're not living in a way that is pleasing to God, and I were to come up here and tell you you're living in a way that's not pleasing God, and you need to get your act together. If you'll do your part, God will do his part. Remember the old song? I haven't done this in a while. It's time to do it again. Meet in the middle, neath that old Georgia pine. That's not the way it works. He superabounded, tidal wave, love and grace, overwhelmed us with overpayment. We owed $2. He dumped $10 million beyond our mind. How many are glad for the work of Jesus? This is no small thing, the work of the cross. But here's the deal. If we will submit to a new commandment, the presence of the Holy Spirit, his voice wooing and leading and guiding and directing, always in line with his word, no longer the constraints of a cold, hard, ironclad law, but now alive unto God through the spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father, we now have a new nature, and we can tell the caboose to go where it belongs as we follow God. It's not evil. That's where the battle's at. Say, I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. Brand new. And Ephesians is beginning to reveal. There are so many people that have grasped those first. I mean, how long have we preached this? How many times do we repeat it? Weekly. And yet there are people that repeat these slogans of grace, if you would, and yet they live still in defeat. I believe that if we'll listen to the instruction of this little book, Ephesians, it takes us quickly through how this new life can be lived to its fullest. Beautiful thing. Anyway, back to Thursday night, a little fun. This is a little edgy for Sunday morning, but it's just us. So I'm on a Thursday night talking about this process. And I said, it's like the old adage of the young Indian boy that went to his chieftain father. And he said, Grandpa, he said, how come there are evil men in the world? Grandpa said, well, he said, son, he said, every man has two wolves. Yeah, a good one and a bad one. And they're constantly at war. That's a perfect example of the dual nature doctrine. Now we understand it's not that. I'm brand new in my battles with this, the caboose, keeping the caboose where it belongs. So he says to his young grandson, he says, the battle is because every man has two wolves in them, a good wolf and a bad wolf, and they're at war. They're fighting. He says, well, Grandpa, how do we know which one will win? Pretty good wisdom. And he says, the one you feed the most wins. That's pretty awesome. Are you feeding the new man? Or the new you as a result of the new man? Or are you feeding the flesh? A lot of people live in fear because they sit around and watch fear-mongering shows. They abound right now. You want to sit down and watch paranormal stuff 24/7? And you're not in a position where you can look at that and be totally confident? I have to admit to you, there's a couple of those that I recognize real demonic stuff. It wasn't just hype. And I told Jackie, hold, don't change the channel. I want to see this. But it's not because I was curious or fearful. I wanted to watch play out what I knew was going to play out. I knew exactly what I preached was going to play out in exactly the same fashion. And I watched it happen. But I don't recommend that to just anybody. You need to get yourself out of fear. Perfect love, the love we're getting ready to talk about, cast out all fear. I'm very glad for that. Okay, where was I? The wolves. So what I said on a Thursday night to a group about this size, we had to put a pretty good group there. I said, so, people, I said, inside of every one of us, we have two farting wolves. And I said it just like that. I don't know where it came from or why. I stopped. I froze. Then I started laughing. By the time I was done, they were all laughing, and I was on my all fours. I could not hardly get my breath. So I have a sermon somewhere in the that could be titled, Two Farting Wolves. Can you say that in church? I just did. You're uncomfortable with that, aren't you? Look at you guys. You're funny. You wouldn't have a bit of problem with me telling that in the parking lot, but you have a problem with it in here. I want to remind you, this is the temple, not this. So I just identified a little religion in you. So let's move along. We got... Oh, boy. How many are glad that it is true, though, still, whatever we feed the most wins? How many are in here today because you want to feed the new man? What about the rest of you? When the musicians come, we're going to have an altar call. How many of you recognize we need to feed the new man? Woo-hoo, hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Okay, so, I was kidding. So obedient. I said that so straight. You're not a musician, you're a singer. I'm sorry, Lissy. All right. The new... Huh? All right. Right? How many are glad for the new man? A new nature on the inside. Let's go back here to what we're looking at. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in your inner man. Let me go back to the definition that we were looking at. Strength, power, ability, inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. How many are clear on nature now? Or have a little more light on the fact that there is a new nature, one, on the inside. Or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Here's another one he has. Power to perform miracles. You say, well, that's kind of stretching what this is. Oh, really? Would you go with me to a verse that I quote a lot, but sometimes we see it brand new when we see it in the Word. Go with me to verse 20. We'll get there in a few minutes, but let's go ahead and jump there right now. It says, after he explains how all this works, he gets to verse 20 and he makes a shocking statement. He says, now unto him that is able to do. Now, this next two words is King James grappling with the massiveness of what he's trying to say in the Greek. Exceedingly, abundantly. You're talking about redundancy. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Can we just stop a minute and think about that? One more time. Don't let this become cliche. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Amplified says, imagine. Beyond what you can imagine. You're not even aware, most of us, are what is on the inside of us. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power, get ready, according to the power, there's that word again, dunamis, might. Last week I referenced John chapter 1, verse 12. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power, dunamis, same word, to become the sons of God. Sonship, new creation, all of this is not about a ticket to heaven and escaping the fire of hell. It's about a new man, a new nature with the power of God. This little segment of this chapter, I think, just gets brushed over so easily. He right here is revealing by the Spirit of God things that I think the Apostle Paul wasn't holy, grasping himself, the Spirit of God flowing out of him. He was writing holy writ and laying out something beyond even what he could comprehend. But nevertheless, a truth that he knew and lived in. According to the power, I want all of us to say this out loud, because he's not talking of the power in that God has. He's talking about the power in you. According to the power, would you say it with me? According to the power that works in us. So often we treat prayer like we treat most of life. My old car is broke. I need a new car. So my whole emphasis is extra hours, searching, working, fretting, worrying, looking on Craigslist, or going down and being suckered into the worst investment, a brand new car that you could ever. How many are aware that the minute those tires bump off that curb, that vehicle just dropped one third in price? That's a side lesson. It's free. Forget about it. Let's just move forward. So that you get this. Where was I at? I was buying a new car. Huh? Right. Now, I got all that, but I don't want to lose that train of thought. Let me go back to here, and then maybe I'll remember. I'm only supposed to do that once a sermon, not three times. I'm going on four on this next one. Keeps you listening, doesn't it? All right. So here's the deal. The power works in you. And here's the illustration I was given with the car. We go about things that we need like we do everything. We set a goal and we go after it. The kingdom of God will elude us. You got a need? Don't let your whole life be all about your need. David described it. We said a little bit ago this song. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's showing a form of fight that doesn't look like fight. It looks like submitting to a greater authority that automatically overwhelms this authority. When we get to chapter 6, you're going to see. And by the way, Paul is building a ramp to spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare, I'm sorry, people, is not what most people in charismatic and spirit-filled circles call it. Spiritual warfare is not about a frantic fight to overcome or get something or get somewhere. Spiritual warfare is the labor of resting in truths already completed in Christ. So somewhere there needs to be a change in our thinking. Paul is describing a power that works in us. Can you imagine then? We can at least start here. He says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Can you imagine then? Something in you, literally, physically, putting up a block to corona disease? John G. Lake, it was there before many witnesses. Has the, help me, bubonic? Did I get it right? Bubonic plague? Put on his hands, and they watched it die. It came in contact with him physically, and it died on his hands. They watched it happen. A man who prayed with them, loved on them, I mean, just was all with their slobber all over him, and walked free. That's not for one man. But somewhere, he took imagination beyond. Look at what it says one more time. Put that scripture up again. Now unto him that is able to do. Do we really believe this stuff? Yes, Pastor, but I had this experience. Be careful. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. We all are going to, in life as human beings, experience lapses in these truths. We're human. Life has a way of dealing some blows. But yea, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We have a point where we can turn around, recognize what's going on, stand back on our feet and say, wait a minute, I'm not giving up this ground. I've got a greater truth. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, that pretty much encompasses everything. According to the power that we're, I don't know about you, but I haven't even hardly tapped that. Every once in a while I get a flash of revelation and I'll see a miracle happen and get frustrated with me because I'm struggling over here. How come I can just believe so wholeheartedly and see success, wham, here, and I'm struggling with this stupid little thing? Some little disorder or whatever. You know, all of us struggle with different things. The thing is don't get distracted by this. Look at what the Word of God says. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly. You know, sometimes it helps to take the pressure off. If I never see it this side of life, now that may sound like not faith, but just hold on. It doesn't matter, it's still true. So I'm going to worship the one who has promised. And know that the problem isn't with him, the problem isn't with his word, and the problem isn't with the new me. But there could be an issue with my understanding. So while I yet draw breath, I'm going to worship and praise. That's what David was saying. I will call upon the Lord, Psalms 18:3, who is worthy to be praised. When I don't know what else to do, he is worthy of my worship. When it seems like I'm failing at believing, he is still worthy of my worship. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. How many are glad for Jesus today? Three of you. How many are glad for Jesus today? Oh, man. The truth of his word. I'm about out of time. I promised you. It's going to be abrupt. I'm looking at that clock. Don't look at yours. Yes. Absolutely, sister. That's Romans 8. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will also make alive your mortal body. We quote that as a nice little slogan that gives us a positive way to cope. That's not what that is at all. It is declaring victory. Exactly the way that it says. Am I still learning and growing? Absolutely. Do I have all this and a bag of chips together for me? No. But I am picking myself up and more. I'm winning more because I believe this than I was when I didn't. Amen. You here today? And in the meantime, while I'm learning, I'm so glad for grace. Parting shot then. Power. He prays that the Spirit of might. Man, I wanted to get to the whole length, breadth, depth, and height, but we're out of time, and you'll just have to wait till next week. I'm here glad for the power of God on the inside of us today. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I can't. I got to stop lying. I'm abusing grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's lift up our hands all over the room, shall we? I hope you go out of here. Basically, all I did was in the last 15 minutes of last week's service, I hit the highlights of this, and today I just simply amplified it. But how many will go out of here with this being your meditation? Some of the verses we didn't get to says that a revelation of the love of God is key to being filled with all the fullness of God. And the reason that's so important is because when he gets to the next chapter, he says, now I beg of you that you walk worthy of who you are. And he begins to speak to loving one another and not being petty and treating each other higher than yourself and not reacting. When I hear somebody inside a church setting say, that's him, I work with dum-dums like that all the time, you haven't had a revelation of the love of God. You've forgotten the love that got you into this family. You need a fresh remembrance of when you were born again and you couldn't get the tears to stop. You started with love. Love is still in there, and love is what will cause you to continue to walk and flow in the goodness of all that he has for us. How many love Jesus today? All filled with all the fullness of God. How's that for a goal? So much of Christianity has given you a list of rules and a list of scriptures and saying, do the best you can by the grace of God to live up to this. And we just pound it and feel worse and worse and worse. I have people come pray for me. The devil's coming against me. And just, if you find these truths of love, we're going to go there. You'll find out that a fly can't land on a hot stove. You get full of him, full of his love. Remember, David said so clearly the admonition to the churches in Revelation. I have one thing. You're doing so great, but I have one thing that I'm struggling with you. You've forgotten the main thing. Remember, we were in a love relationship. It wasn't about stuff and goals and things and emotions and it was about we were one-on-one. It didn't matter. I'm here glad for the love of God today. Come on. Strengthen with might, the next part of that is, to receive his love, which causes the power in us to do that which is unimaginable. And I'm preaching it, and I said I wouldn't, and I'm on the verge of fibbing again. So we're stopping right there. Lift your hands up all over the room. Say, Lord.